As I said earlier, you, those of you who have been around lately will know that we've been working our way through the opening chapters of Genesis. Steve started opening up to us Genesis 3 last week about the fall of humanity, which again Killian read for us earlier. And Steve mentioned last week that event was the second most significant event in the history of humanity, the second most impactful event in the history of humanity. Second only, of course, to the death of Jesus Christ. This being Good Friday, I thought what better topic to work through than to think a bit more about that idea that Jesus' death, comparing those two events, Adam's sin and the fall of humanity and Jesus' death and our salvation. That comparison between Adam's sin and Jesus' death is the focus of the second half of Romans chapter 5. And so we're going to read through verses 12 to 21 as we go under four headings. Each we'll look at how the problem started for humanity, what the solution looks like, where the problem ended and the solution began, and then how far the solution extends. Those will be our four points as we work through. So let's start verses 12 to 14 with how the problem started. Paul says, Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I wonder if you remember, about 10 years ago in Melbourne, there was a young lady, a young mother, who drove her car into a lake deliberately with her three kids in the back seat. I remember that being all over the news. You may or may not remember, but of course, by her actions, she doomed herself, but not just herself, all her three kids with her. In the end, two of the kids died. One was saved by the bystanders, and the woman herself managed to survive as well, earning herself a place in prison. But I think that idea of a parent with their kids in the back seat having that control over their kids' fate, being able to doom them, being able to doom not just themselves but their kids with them by where they drive. I think that's an accurate image of what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As the first father of mankind, God put him in the driver's seat, as it were, with all of humanity in the back seat, and the fate of humanity, therefore, in his hands. Adam's actions, Adam's choices, the place where he would decide to drive would bring an impact, would decide the fate of all of humanity that were to follow. And of course, just like that woman in Melbourne, Adam drove all of humanity into a lake and doomed us all. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, isn't it? Because of Adam's sin, all of the human race was plunged under sin and death. We all experience that now, of course, don't we? You know, put your hands up if you expect to die one day. Now stand up if you don't expect to die one day. That's the experience of all of humanity. And the same with sin. We all of us expect to sin and continue to sin, to disobey God, to break his moral law. And all of that, the Bible teaches, comes as a result of Adam's sin. All of that can be traced back to that one sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, in isolation, this is quite an unpleasant teaching. And many people, even Bible-believing Christians, have tried to minimize this or downplay it or try and find ways to circumvent this teaching, that the whole human race was condemned because of Adam's sin. I don't particularly like it either in isolation. But verse 14, the end of verse 14 tells us that this principle is not meant to be taken in isolation. Adam's sin, with its consequences for mankind, was never meant to be the end of the story. Verse 14 says, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. That is to say, he was an example of what was going to happen. He was foreshadowing something that would come later. Of course, as we've sung this morning, we know that the Saviour who was to come is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way that Adam plunged humanity into sin parallels the way that Jesus, through his one action, saves us from our sin. But don't let that give you the wrong idea. It would be easy from that to conclude that Jesus' salvation is in some way equal, an equal and opposite counterpoint to Adam's sin, Adam's condemnation. That they are in many ways alike and yet opposite. And though the way that it works is in some ways parallel, Paul goes out of his way in verses 15 to 17 to emphasize that the results are not in any way parallel. There is no comparison between condemnation and salvation. There is no comparison between sin and grace. Verses 15 to 17, what the solution looks like. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The implications of Adam's sin and the implications of Jesus' grace cannot be compared for at least three reasons, one in each of these verses. For one thing, verse 15, Adam's sin brought death to many, whereas Jesus' grace abounded for many. Now that might sound parallel again, but think about our experience of death, physical death. What is our experience of death like? It's an end point, a full stop. It is the singularity at which all life ends. Grace, on the other hand, abounds. It overflows, it continues, it goes on and on. Unlike death, which brings an end, grace brings life, abundant life. Secondly, verse 16, grace has achieved something much greater. Judgment brought condemnation following one trespass. But grace, Paul says, brought justification after many trespasses. Think about this in sporting terms. You might think about a game of footy. The first goal is scored by Sin in this case, and the ball just fell into Sin's lap 5 metres out of an open goal. It made an impact on the game. It was the first goal. It put Sin ahead. But it wasn't a particularly spectacular goal. It's not going to make goal of the year contention, is it? By contrast, grace started from the back line alone and started running. He evaded the fullback and then kept running. He ducked and weaved through the midfield and kept running. As the back line started to come in his way, he ducked, weaved, he was tackled, and just at the last gasp, he managed to get a boot on the ball and put it through the goal, winning a stunning, against all odds, come from behind win. With such a stunning win, they'll be talking about it for eternity. Finally, verse 17, our experience of grace cannot be compared with our experience of sin and death. Paul says that as a result of one man's sin, Adam's sin, death reigns over us. Or death reigned, past tense, death reigned over humanity. You might think about the cruelest tyrants of history, Herod, Nero, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. All of them pale in comparison to the tyrant of verse 17, death itself. The cruelest tyrant that claims the life of all who serve it. The most far-reaching tyrant whose reign extends across the world. The longest ruling tyrant whose reign extended unchallenged from the time of Adam to the time of Jesus. But look at what it says in the second half of that verse. You might expect that the contrast between death reigning is going to be life reigning, or perhaps Jesus reigning. But look what it says. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That is, it is those who have received grace who will reign. We reign in life. What a remarkable contrast that is. Again, it cannot be compared, the reign of death, compared with our own reign. The comparison is not parallel in that sense. There is a distinct joy, a better experience of grace. And because of that great experience, we can see how great and good and grand Jesus' work on the cross is. Why we might call it the greatest event in history. Why we call Good Friday good. Verses 18 and 19 remind us that the cross is where the problem ended and our experience of grace began. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The turning point that brought about our experience of grace was one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus in our place. And so, as that one event that Adam's one sin Because he was our representative, he plunged humanity into sin and death. So in the same way, Jesus as our representative achieved something so much greater for us: eternal grace, justification, life, the righteousness of God. In the same way that Adam doomed us all by driving all humanity into a lake, as it were, God has placed Jesus in the driver's seat now to save all those whom he has chosen. You might think of this like a drive-in theatre. You drive into the movies, and the driver buys one single ticket to cover everyone in that car. One ticket that the driver buys to benefit everyone in the car. That, I guess, is a very inadequate but inverse parallel to that woman driving her kids into a lake. In much the same way, though of course much better, much greater, Jesus in his death paid one price for sin and so secured salvation for all who believe. All who are in that car benefit from that one payment that Jesus paid. And that is why Jesus' death is the single greatest event in the history of humanity. Greater even than the sin of Adam. But you might have doubts about that, and not unreasonably either, because it sure doesn't seem like Christ's death is a match for Adam's sin. You look around the world today and you see everyone sins. Everyone dies, like I said before. But only a few people have been saved. So Adam's sin impacts every single human who ever lived, but Jesus' death only saves some of them. Can Jesus' death really be a match, more than a match for Adam's sin, if he only saves some of Adam's race? Not only that, but even we who have been saved only really overcome sin intermittently at best, and we still all expect to experience death, unless Jesus should come back in our lifetimes. So, I mean, at best in this life, you might say Jesus' death and Adam's sin have equal and opposite effects, at least in our experience of their effects for us. Indeed, Paul himself raises another objection in verse 20. He talks about the law coming in to increase the trespass. That is, when Adam sinned, that was one sin. But now there are many ways to sin because God has codified many laws. There are many ways to sin and many sins, because we all sin in so many ways. So is Jesus' death, one death, really able to cover every sin? Well, look at how Paul answers those objections in verses 20 and 21. By showing us how far the solution extends. Paul says, "The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul insists that these objections, these problems that we see in our experience of life, they do not diminish Jesus' salvation. They do not demean Jesus' salvation. They don't detract from Jesus' salvation. They don't dwarf Jesus' salvation. On the contrary, Jesus' grace dwarfs human sin. One act of righteousness really can undo all of human sin throughout history. Because Paul says grace abounded to cover each and every sin. I work in medical science, as many of you know. So let me use an illustration from that field. You have floating around your bloodstream about 5 to 10 billion immune cells in each litre of your blood. Just floating around, assuming you're healthy, floating around doing their normal thing. Just keeping an eye on things, keeping everything in check. If you get an infection, they start multiplying. Your body starts churning out immune cells. Twice that number, three times that number, maybe even four or five times that number in a really severe infection to try and combat all of the bacteria that might be floating around in your body. It multiplies, it grows to overcome the infection. But even then, your immune system might get overwhelmed, mightn't it? But what does Paul? But Paul says God's grace does not get overwhelmed. Like your immune system, it multiplies for each sin to overcome each and every sin of human history, and it multiplies infinitely. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace extends infinitely to cover every sin, and not only that, it extends infinitely into eternity, so that verse 21, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. The solution brought by Jesus, we might say, extends infinitely in four dimensions. It's eternal in scope and direction. Up and down, it is infinite. East and west, infinite. North and south, infinite. Past, present, future, infinite. God's grace extends. Jesus' death covers our sins, all the sins of human history, all of your sins, all of my sins. Every single effect of sin is overcome by Jesus. If not in this life, in eternal life, through his grace. Let me close once again by looking at verse 17. Paul says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says that one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and so one act of righteousness leads to condemnation and to justification and life for all men. But of course, when Paul says that, he knows that not every single person will receive the gift of grace. The default position of humanity is in Adam, inheriting Adam's sin. And so many people won't have it any other way. Don't be one of those people. Receive the free gift of righteousness, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Receive the life that he offers rather than the death that you inherited from Adam. Receive his righteousness and his salvation in contrast to Adam's sin and condemnation. And by receive, I mean believe it. All that God calls us to do is to respond in faith, to believe that the salvation that Jesus offers is real and that he really is Lord of your life. So I encourage you today, don't leave here without having believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation.